amen. Okay, this morning we are, for our scripture reading, we're reading several different ones, as you can see in your handy dandy copy here. Matthew 25, Psalm 68, Corinthians 1, James 1. I hope nobody has an illness because I never know what's going to happen here now. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did you see us hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you seek or in prison to go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Psalm 68, sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him. His name is Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, in God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in the sun-scorched land. 2 Corinthians 1 through 7, or 3 through 7. Praise to be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in your patient endurance and the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. In James 1, religion that God, our Father, accepts us pure and faultless is this: to look at orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself being polluted by the world. Thank you.
Indeed, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Thank you, Les. Good job.
Yeah, right.
Well, do you ever wish to be alone, longing to be out from all the pressure and demands of the people around you, finding some peace and quiet without interruption, just to be by yourself? Well, I often find myself daydreaming of camping out. Oh, what happened to my slide there? There it is. Dreaming of camping up in the mountains, and many of us introverts long for that. We want a place to get away from everything else and just be by ourselves. And that's normal. That's okay. If you have a longing like I do, you're not wrong. It's good and healthy to get away, slow down, and be quiet for a while. Jesus himself did that. Many times we read in the scripture that he got away into a deserted place or away from the crowds, and often up on a mountain to pray. And yet he was never alone, was he? Even when he was all alone from people around him, he was one with the Father, and he had the companionship of the Trinity always with him. Well, friends, it is good to find space to collect ourselves, organize our thoughts, to think clearly. But this message is actually going to focus on another truth of Scripture, and that is the truth that when God made creation and he formed mankind, and all the good things that he said were just right, he said one thing was not good. He said it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created woman. Well, if you are alone and if there's no one to help you, especially if you're in trouble, you know the need of companionship, someone to sharpen you, someone to push you to be better. Alone, you have no mirror that shows you how your actions are affecting yourself and affecting the world. Alone, there are no children. Alone, we cannot know love. So my outline today, I'm going to just start by focusing on that point, that we are not created to be alone. Second, I'm going to look particularly at orphans, and third, about widows in need. So first, we are not made to be alone. Arctic explorer Admiral Byrd voluntarily spent 5 months at a weather station near the South Pole. In his journal, he wrote of a profound psychological strain of being isolated. He experienced hallucinations, fear, and despair. One line was very telling. He says, It is a strange feeling, the feeling of being watched when no one is there. Even the most disciplined and prepared minds can suffer under the weight of complete solitude. A little bit closer to home, so come out of the South Pole, across the United States, in 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General called loneliness a public health crisis. From studies from Harvard and CDC show that loneliness increases the risks of heart disease, stroke, dementia, and early death, comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So loneliness is a problem in the United States, but it's a problem that's an opportunity to step for the church to step up and stand alongside those feeling forgotten, stranded, or unloved. Friends, we were created to live in community. First with God. Mankind was created to live with companionship of God Almighty, but also with other humans. It is sin that separates us, right? We talk about that a lot. Our sin separates us from God. It makes a chasm between us and the desire of our hearts to be with God. And it's also sin and our selfishness that pushes others away. And oftentimes it's our pride, a sin, that keeps us from humbling ourselves to going to work on the reconciliation with people that we have sinned against. C.S. Lewis has written in an imaginative way, so this is not scripture, this is C.S. Lewis's allegorical thinking, but how he describes hell is very interesting. In his work, The Great Divorce, he doesn't picture it as a place of fire and screaming, which is biblical, but this is how he puts it. He calls it a gray city where people feel utterly alone. In this gray town, residents move farther and farther apart because they cannot stand each other. Rather than seeking reconciliation, they choose to live in isolation, clinging to their pride, their pain, and their self-righteousness. That was C.S. Lewis's allegory of what hell is like. But the opposite is the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel calls us out of isolation, calls us into reconciliation. Christ came from heaven to earth to dwell with among us, to reconcile us to God himself. And the church is a community where the lonely find belonging, where grace overcomes separation. And the picture of heaven, according to Lewis, it's a community where there is joy, selflessness, and love. So we were created to be in community. It is not good for us to be alone. My second point is going to be focusing on the need for orphan care, because the scripture, when it talks about the lonely, often comes down to two categories, orphan and widow. And the orphan and widow are symbolic. They stand for more than just those who are technically orphans or technically widows. But it is a good place to focus our attention. And as we care for orphans and widows, that will spill over to encompass a whole bunch of people. But let's focus first on children. We instinctively know, most of us, that children are raised best in families. Institutions are not a good substitute for meeting a child's needs. having children raise themselves does not meet the need that many children have. And we were talking about letting our hearts be broken. I do hope that our hearts are broken for the plight of the children. In the U.S., there are 4.3% of all children have lost one or both parents due to death. That's 3.2 million kids in the U.S. are living without both or at least one parent. Now, most of the time, there is another family member that is able to bring those children in to live with them. And so currently 3% of all children live raised by another relative, otherwise known as kinship care. And that's something this church knows well. I look around here and I see grandparents who are raising grandchildren. I see those who have been raised by their grandparents or aunts and uncles. And in this community, I know that there are even neighbors who have stepped in and raised children who need a family. But in the United States, typically when children do not have a parent or a family member, a relative somewhere who can care for them, we have a foster care system. And children are placed temporarily with a family ready and willing to care for them. The reasons for entering the foster care system, though, are not just because of the death of a parent. Here are some recent figures. It's a little small there, but according to the latest data, 62%, and I'm going to put out some percentages that don't equal 100. I'm aware of that because more than one reason can contribute to someone being in foster care. But 62% of placements are due to neglect. Parental drug abuse account for 33%. Caretaker inability to cope, 13%. And physical abuse, 13%. And those three were the most commonly cited reasons for removal from one family and put into foster care. Only about 1% of the children in the foster care system, or about 2,488, were placed because of parental death. So that's talking some numbers here. And across the United States, there's about 360,000 children in the foster care system. In Pennsylvania, that number is about 11,500. Some of those are waiting to be reunited with their biological family. Others are waiting to be adopted. But there are thousands of kids under 18 who need a family to care for them, to train them, to love them, to tell them about the good news of Jesus. And friends, every year around the United States, about 18,000 to 20,000 kids age out of the foster care system, go out into the world with no support, with no family to fall back upon when times get tough, with no one there for us. Well, who's to care for these kids? These thousands of kids, even right here in Pennsylvania. Is it not the church? And historically, it has been the church. The church through the ages has stepped up and said, that's our calling. That's our mission, to care for the orphans, to care for those in need, to care for these children. And it's going to be hard, but that's what we're called to do, and we are going to do it. And how could it not be? Because, friends, we have all been adopted into God's family. God has looked upon us and loved us, although we were estranged from him, and brought us in to be reconciled, that we might be called children of God. So we have God as our Father, and we reflect that into our calling, our callings into foster care and adoption. The church has always been leading and caring and championing the cause of these children in need. James makes that very clear, doesn't he? In James chapter 1, he doesn't say, hey, you know what, as you work out your faith, one possible way to show forth your faith to the world is if you want to help the orphans out. No, that's not what he said. He said, religion that is pure and faultless must take care of the orphans and the widows. It must look after. Now I want to focus a little bit on that term, look after. The term look after can also be translated to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. Perhaps you've read a Bible translation that reads that way. But the word visit isn't a social call. It's not go over and have a cup of tea and catch up on the local events happening around you. To visit means that we need to get up and leave our comfort, right? It means that we need to stop our routine and go to someone else who is in distress. And that's always hard. But that is a call. It's a come visit those who are in distress, those who are often overlooked, who have no one else to care for them. and join them in their pain. The word visit is used 11 times in the Old Testament, and often it has it's used 11 times in the New Testament, the Old Testament, and often has God as its subject. And one place where it talks about what this visitation ministry is to be about happens in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus raises the son who had died of a widow. So here we have widows and a dead son together and God visiting them. And this is the scripture from Luke 7. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They, the crowd, were all filled with awe and praised God, and this is what they said. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. That phrase, come to help, is the word to visit. God visited. He came to help. He came to get involved with those in need. Next, let's focus on widows, because the Bible has a lot to say about them as well, and God's heart for widows. Now, in ancient days, and much of the world's history, when a husband died, they did not have life insurance policies. They did not have government programs to care for the widows. And so a widow was left without her husband's income, without his protection, without his advocacy, and without a legal status. This was a precarious place for many women in much of the ancient world. And God calls himself a defender of the widows. He calls himself to their defense. And he holds accountable those who take advantage or abuse the widows. And he provides for them. How does God defend the widows? How does he protect and care for them? Well, he uses his people. He uses his church. Today, we too are called to care for the widows and the widowers, those who have become single because of the death of a spouse or through marriages that have fallen apart through infidelity, abandonment, or to escape abuse. And today, more than people, widows often need the money or the life insurance. What they need is support and friendship. And I love how this church steps up and does that. Time and time again, I have seen someone who has recently lost a spouse, and this church, those who have been in that space, come around them. And they're just there and just have a deep understanding of what that person is going through and lets them know they're not alone. And they're going to have a friend who's going to walk beside them. Same thing with divorce. As someone's marriage is falling apart, this church, those who have had that same hardship, come around and surround those people going through that hardship now. And again, they've walked a painful path. And they say, we see you. We're surrounding you with our love and our prayers. You do not walk this alone. Friends, God has comforted us in our distress so that we can comfort others in their distress with the comfort we ourselves have received. And that's part of the community of faith. That's what makes us a family here, is that when one hurts, we all hurt. And when one is healed and restored, we all rejoice as well. We're sharers of the grace of God that he has given to us. So orphans and widows, two categories the Bible talks a lot about that says the church must be practicing our faith by caring for these. The early church, that was such an importance that they formed the deacons to make sure that the widows were being fed fairly, that one group wasn't being favored over another. So they appointed, said, this is important. This is what the church needs to be about. And that was the formation of the deacons. The caring side of the church was to look after the orphans, to visit them. Or not the orphans, but the widows. And so the church has always been God's arms and feet to care for those who otherwise would have no one on their side. But I want to go back to where I started this, these three things with, it is not good to be alone. It is not good that we are alone. And right now I'm talking about our own isolation individually caused by sin that isolates us from God, that isolates us from each other. And God has visited us. Remember this story, this verse up by Luke? God has come to help. He has visited his people. And how did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came into this world putting on flesh and dwelling with us in the brokenness of the world. walking beside us in the headaches and the frustrations, in order that we might be welcomed into his kingdom. You see, it was our sins that cut us off from God. We were alienated from our Creator. The rescuer was required to leave his intimate fellowship with the triune eternal Godhead and come to die. And do you remember how he died? He died alone. He died alone. The Son of God, who had always known perfect love and fellowship and joy in the triune, glorious Godhead, came, and on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was the loneliest man who has ever lived. He cried out in anguish. He died alone, cut off from his Father, separated by the sin of the world, my sin, your sin, that he bore upon himself. And the good news doesn't end there. It says that he became separated, he became cut off, so that we could join the family of God, that we might always receive an eternal welcome into God's family. John 1, Jesus says this. He says, "Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." When we believe in Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, we become a child of God, born again, born not physically a second time, but born spiritually, a supernatural birth that we are now able to call God our Father, that we might know that there is a spot reserved for us in our Father's house, and that Jesus has gone to prepare that for us. We are not alone. We are no longer orphans. God has brought us in. The scriptures often use the terminology of being dead in our transgressions, and we belong to a dead and fallen world. In other words, a world that has been cut off from the life-giving source of God our Father. And in this world that we were born into, separated from God, the only father we knew was the father of lies, the devil, and his deceitfulness and his scheming. But God in his mercy has come looking for us to bring us into his forever home, a place of belonging, identity, security, and protection. Now we have a Father who will never die. He is God Almighty, from everlasting to everlasting. He is a God who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And he will never, ever stop loving us. We have a perfect Father in heaven who gives us life and purpose, who protects us so well that not a single hair can fall from our heads without his will. We belong to a God who is working all things together for our salvation, all things. We belong to Christ, who dwells in us by the person of the Holy Spirit and assures us that we have eternal life. And he is making us wholeheartedly willing and ready to live and to serve him. I don't know where you are today. Because of the statistics of the world around us, I imagine that several here today are feeling lonely, depressed, not understood. No one gets what I'm going through. And I can't tell you that it's going to be easy, but I can tell you that here in this church, you are not alone. You are seen, you are loved for who you are. Because here the grace of God has come and settled upon us that we might share that with all who come into here. I have two things I want to leave you with. First, I want everyone here to be a person who has hope. Hope because we do have a Father in heaven, a Father who is a Father of all compassion, an eternal Father who loves us and from whom nothing can separate us. He is our Father, and he is our defender. He is our strength. He is our refuge. He watches over us. He corrects us, and he has made a room in his house for us. Let that fill us with hope. May we be people of hope. Secondly, I want us to know that while we're living in this age, the before Christ returns age, Christ's normal way of caring for his children is by those whom he has given love and mercy to. That is us. And one of the calls of the church, one of the primary calls of the church, is to visit those who are forgotten, to come to the help of those in need. Sometimes that just means showing up, leaving your own realm to show up and be present in someone else's situation. Even if you don't have the right words to say, that you can sit with them and let them know they are seen and heard. Their problems are shared by someone else. And if they need food or clothing, absolutely, we can help with those needs. Well, I've been doing some boots on the ground application and having people give a little testimony. And I'd like to have Lori Gill come this morning to share a little bit about her work and how God has called her and used her to care for others.
Good morning. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. I truly believe God's plan for me was to be a caregiver. Seems most of my adult life I've cared for someone or something, and it started when I was in high school, which used to be Oxford Manor. I started working in the dietary department. I was a dietary aide, helped set the dining room, help serve the meal, help clean it up. So the people there needed to be fed, that was my job. From there, I left and I became a wife, became a mother. Now I'm the grandmother of three beautiful grandsons. And then I went to work in the daycare at Oxford Manor, which is now where. And on and off, I worked there for 17 years. And then I left and I went to work on a horse farm, taking care of horses. And from that, I left and I found a job cleaning houses. Again, helping someone else, they're busy working, they don't have time to clean their houses, so that's what I did. And then about 10 plus years ago, I ended up in the field I'm in now, a home health care worker. It is the most rewarding job I think I have ever done in my entire life. You meet some amazing people, you hear amazing stories, and just it's just such a comfort, which we heard earlier in Les's scripture reading, 2 Corinthians, encourage believers to offer comfort to others, drawing from the comfort they themselves have received. So God's comfort to me has made me bring comfort to others. I have been met with quite resistance when I first arrive. Why do I need a babysitter? Why do I have to have someone watching me, walking around behind me? They don't want me there. Just sit quietly with them, let them talk, listen to them. Eventually they come around. I remember the one lady I had. She was nice, she wasn't mean or anything, but she just didn't understand why I needed to be there. Until I got my clearance to be able to drive her car and take her out. It was the biggest turnaround for her. She just fully accepted me. Oh, I think I became her best friend then. All I'd have to say is, we're going out today. She couldn't get ready fast enough. And then there was another old man I took care of. He didn't eat very well. Well, after I started being there with him and feeding him, he formed a little basketball in his belly. His family would say, oh my gosh, look at him. And I remember one time before I left, I looked at him and I said, would you like a milkshake? And he looked at me and his eyes got all big and he's like, a milkshake? It was like the greatest thing on earth. So yeah, I fixed him a milkshake. Margaret called me her finder. Whenever she lost anything, it was always up to me to find things for her. And the lady I have now, again, why do I need a babysitter? I don't want anybody here. They feel like they're giving up their independence, and I reassure them, I'm not here to take away your independence. I'm just here to be company with you, to help you out. I'm not here to take over your life. She now refers to me as her friend, because she can't remember my name. And every night she'll say, you know, if you don't want to go home, I have two beds and a full bath in there. You don't have to go home. You can always stay. Every night she asks me, do I want to stay? She loves the company. I hear their stories with dementia. They can't remember. I hear their stories 100 times. You just sit there and act like it's the first time you've heard it and just go with it. They do eventually love the comfort, and she has admitted, I love the company and I wish I had it more. She's kind of wanting some more time. So we have to look into seeing whether it's going to be possible for us to start covering some more hours with her. But she loves it now. And it's so rewarding to me just to hear that thank you or see that smile on their face, because I've spent some time with them today in their long alone day. They are very lonely. Right after Pastor Tom asked me to do this, I read something on Facebook. When you step into someone else's struggle, even in a small way, you are showing Jesus' love in your real time. And it's true, I am. I mean, they're struggling. They don't want to admit that they don't want to be alone, but they are. And then they love it when you're there listening to them, just spending time with them. I remember Margaret's two little words every night at bedtime and in the morning when I left, many thanks. Those were the two words I'll never, ever forget that lady saying to me. She just appreciated you being there with her. And I've always said, when this job becomes just a paycheck to me, it's time for me to leave, because I no longer am needed in that service. I'm so glad that God has put me on this path, and he has brought me to so many interesting people.
Amen. Lori, thank you for being directed by God to care for others. Friends, I want us to all to leave here knowing that you are cared for, that you belong to the family of God, that you're part of this body of believers. God is our Father, and here we are brothers and sisters. I want to challenge you as you go out to notice those who are lonely, to notice those who don't have a support system, and to do something about it. Visit them. Maybe it's to just pick up the phone and call someone you haven't seen for a long time. Maybe it's going to a nursing home and asking the nurse's station, who doesn't get visitors, and being a visitor to that person. Maybe it's picking up our sunshine list and reconnecting with someone who we haven't seen here in church for a while. Maybe it's encouraging those who are serving on the front lines, caring for a spouse or children with lots of needs. But let our eyes be open to notice the vulnerable, to notice the vulnerable who are in distress, and be a church that stands alongside them, who cares for them, who shares with them the love and the grace and the goodness of our Heavenly Father as he has given to us. And remember, the church of God, to be pure and faultless, is to be unpolluted by the world, absolutely, and is to actively care for orphans and widows in their distress. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we have been challenged once again that our faith is not just something we recite. It is not something just that we feel. It belongs in our feet and our hands and showing up. I pray that you'd continue to direct us, whether it be in foster or adoption, whether it be visiting with orphans, whether it be advocating or helping people get medication or just know that they are not alone. Whatever realm you have us, Lord, we want to say yes. Use us. Use us as your hands and feet to share with others all the blessings that you have given to us. And Lord, we don't have the strength and the resources to do it on our own. So send your Holy Spirit to empower your church to do what you call them to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and we'll sing the closing hymn, Lord, Speak to Me. these words from Romans 15, friends. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.